Great. As we begin, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that we have the Bible, your primary way of speaking to us today. Thank you that it's not a one-way conversation where we're talking to you and getting no answer back. Thank you that you've given us your word. But we want to pray that you would help us to understand it this morning and then live in the light of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm being hopeless. I've left my clicker down there. Here we go. Dominic, for my first slide, I'm going to need sound, if that's all right. Marvellous. I don't want to assume anything this morning, and I hope that you don't mind that. One of my big pet hates, really, is when people assume that you just know what they're on about. And they use jargon, and they use abbreviations, and all that sort of stuff, and they're just giving no thought whatsoever to whether the person that they're speaking to, or the people listening in, get it. You get that a lot on Radio 4, actually, don't you? You listen to Radio 4, and every now and again, they'll start banging on about quantitative easing. Whatever that is. I have no excuse, because my wife's an economist, and she tries to explain it to me. I still don't get it. But there you are. They use all these abbreviations in language that we don't use in everyday life, and they just use it willy-nilly, and you don't always get an explanation. And so if you're visiting today, I hope you don't mind. I'm not going to take anything for granted this morning, and I hope that's okay. You're very welcome. And the reason, I guess I'm saying that, is because you've joined us in the middle of our sermon series in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have a look down, you'll see that this is a letter. Starts with, this is how they used to start letters 2,000 years ago and then some, where you'd have the name of the person writing the letter, or the people writing the letter, and then the letter. So you've got here a letter from someone called Paul, Silas and Timothy. And the first half of the letter is chapters 1 to 3. So the fact that you're joining us today means that you've joined us as we start part 2 of the letter. Parts 1 to 3, well, you remember if you've been here over the last few weeks, has been all about Paul showing the Thessalonian church that they are Christians, that they have received Christ, that no one can take that away from them. We've seen that Paul and Silas and Timothy had awful persecution as they went to share the gospel with the Thessalonians, and then they got persecuted even after that as well. We saw that the apostle Paul, so the eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus, Paul, he loved them dearly. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to share his life with them. And he did while he was with them for all of 3 weeks. But they were desperately torn away, and it hurt. As a mother is torn from a baby, he would say. It was so painful for them to be torn apart. And then last week, and we've also seen, haven't we, how Paul had such confidence that the Thessalonian church would keep going, because they had the word of God. God is speaking, is living and active in his word. They had the word of God. They have the word of God. And living by it meant that they would be sound under it. They would have God speaking to them. And Paul had great assurance that they were with God and in him and saved by him. And then, at the end of chapter 3, and this is a bit that I missed off last, well, 2 weeks ago, isn't it? And I promised I'd cover it again. You get this prayer. I guess it really starts in verse 10. We had it read from verse 11. But Paul prays this prayer. Let me just read it. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord and Father, of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So in that prayer, there's a lot in it, but if you were here for the very first sermon, you'll remember that there were three themes: faith, hope, and love. And those themes, Paul picks up again in that prayer. Faith, hope, and love. And the entirety of part 2 of the letter is Paul building then on those three themes. So what you get is the theme of love. That'll come up next week in verse 9 of chapter 4. You get the theme of hope. That is the sure and certain hope of Christ's return. That will come from verse 13 of chapter 4. But today we get the faith part. So you saw it there in verse 10. We want to supply what is lacking in your faith. In other words, Paul wants to build them up with what they need to understand in their faith. But the thing is, I recognise that all of this will seem a little academic. If you haven't been here over the last few weeks, or if you're here and you're not a Christian, I've used all sorts of jargon words like the gospel. But what is the gospel? This sermon won't make a huge amount of sense without understanding this a little bit more. So, do have a look at the screen.
What is Christianity? It's simply good news about the person called Jesus. So, who is this Jesus? He's the Christ, the King who God himself promised to send, who would put everything right by setting up a kingdom of justice and love. He's also the Son of God, God himself, entering the world as a human being. Jesus proved to us what he did. He healed people, he calmed storms, he raised the dead. By doing these things, the King was given a glimpse of life in his kingdom, a perfect place with no suffering, fear, or death. It's the world we all want. But many people rejected Jesus. They thought they would have been making their own rules and living outside his kingdom. This rejection of the King is something we all do. Jesus called it sin. It damages our lives and will eventually leave us separated forever from the joy of being in the kingdom. God won't let those who reject the King live with him. So we face what Jesus called hell, an existence without anything good. Forever. People rejected the King so violently that they killed him by nailing him to a cross. But his death wasn't a mistake, my God. It was a masterstroke. On the cross, Jesus was cut off from God's friendship and goodness. He chose to experience hell so that we don't have to. The sinless King died to take the punishment sin deserves. Jesus was opening the way into his kingdom. 3 days after his execution, his tomb was found to be empty. But over the next few weeks, men ate with Jesus, dozens spoke with him, and hundreds saw him. Jesus the King could not be contained by death. He had risen. So today, right now, Jesus is inviting people to come into his kingdom. He tells us to repent and believe the good news. Repent means to turn around, to live with Jesus in charge instead of ourselves. Believe means to trust that Jesus has done everything we need to give us a place in his kingdom. Living with Jesus as King isn't easy. His followers will be rejected just as he was. But they also live a life of deep security, satisfaction, and joy, knowing God and his forgiveness, being helped by his Spirit, and looking forward to the King's return, when he will finally establish his loving kingdom forever. Jesus offers all this to anyone and everyone who repents and believes. How about you?
We've seen over the last few weeks the reality that the Thessalonian church turned to Jesus, and we saw that it wasn't always easy. Following Jesus, hearing about who Jesus was from the Apostle Paul and his companions, led to the church being persecuted for their faith. They were laughed at, they were ridiculed, but we've also seen that they had great joy, and in return, they gave the Apostle Paul great joy as he saw them persevering with their faith, holding on to the good news that forgiveness is theirs. Now, being a Christian, we'll see over the next few weeks, is founded upon Jesus Christ and what he has done. And what he has done gives the Christian a desire to live for him. Now, do notice the order of what I've just said there. What did I say? I said, what he has done gives the Christian a desire to live for him. It's not live for God do lots of good things, give to charity, go to church, read the Bible, you can fill in the rest, do all of that, and then God will love you. We already know God loves us. Before we were even born, Jesus died for us. It's not that order. The order is this. We are loved already to death. So this gospel, this good news of Jesus, encourages us to want to live for God. And our passage this morning is, in part, about that. About the living in response to what God has done. I want you to notice with me three things from our passage this morning. Three right responses to the gospel. The gospel makes us want to please God. The gospel makes us want to be holy. It's another jargon word, but we'll think about that in a minute. And the gospel makes us want to listen to God's wisdom. Let's have a look briefly at those three things. The gospel makes us want to please God. Do have a look in your Bibles with me. So, chapter 4 and verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the apostle had gone and he had shared the gospel with them and their lives had changed. He saw the response, knowing that Jesus had paid the penalty for their sin, knowing that they weren't cut off from God anymore, knowing that they didn't have to try and earn their way to heaven by doing lots of good things. It had changed them. The apostle Paul couldn't stay with them, but even so, they were living now in a way that pleased God. They were living a life of repentance. We saw that in the video, remember? Repentance, turning around. That's what it means. It means turning around. Stop going our way and go God's way. Stop going our way in relation to what we do or what we say or what we think and go God's way. The apostle in this passage wants to encourage the Thessalonian church to keep living like that, to keep wanting to please God because of what God has done for them. It's like that with many relationships, isn't it? I mean, it's not rocket science. I don't do things for my wife to make her love me. That wouldn't be love, would it? In fact, the fact that she loves me makes me want to do nice things for her. So that's the same with the Christian. We've been given so much that we want to show our appreciation. We want to show our thankfulness. We want to show and live out the love we have for God. And this pleases God. It's not that it makes God love us more. He already loves us, but it does please him. And we want to please him because of what he's done for us. Well, the question then is, how do we please God? Well, this leads on to the next part of our passage. Because the gospel makes us want to please God by living a holy life. Holy means to be set apart. That's what the word means, literally. To be set apart. So God is holy. He is set apart from all his creation. In all his goodness and purity and love and power, he's set apart. And God calls Christians, also, those people who turn to Jesus, that is, as Lord and Saviour, God calls Christians to likewise be holy. To be even more specific, actually, God calls Christians to be more like Jesus. Now, a reaction to that, I'm not saying anyone here has this reaction, but a reaction to that might very well be, okay, Martin, you're saying that to be a Christian, God wants me to be more like Jesus, but I want to be like me. I want to be like me. And that actually is a rhetoric, isn't it? It's what we hear in society today. I mean, I'm sure we've all said it at some point in our lives. Be the best that you can be. I want to be the best that I can be. One of the problems with that is that in society, we're constantly bombarded with adverts and slogans and health plans and all the rest of it, which encourage us to be the best that we can be in the guise of someone else. Be the best singer that you can be, like whoever it is, I don't know, ABBA, whoever it is. Be the best that you can be, but in the guise of someone else. The question is, or the issue isn't, whether we want to be like or look like someone else. That's not the question, that's not the issue. The issue is, who do we want to be like? Who do we want to look like? And the Christian, because of the gospel, wants to be like Jesus, who was loving always and kind always, who loved the unlovely and the marginalized and the social outcasts, who loved with a sacrificial love that he would die for the people who were rejecting him. Now, for the Thessalonian church, there was a huge problem. And the problem was that of sexual immorality. You would have noticed that as the passage was being read out. Sexual immorality. It was all over the place. So Thessalonica in Greece, it's the second largest city in Greece. Thessalonica in the first century was pretty disgusting. It was a pretty disgusting place. There were many, many temples. They had myriad idols and temples to their different idol gods, and in many of these temples were what were called shrine prostitutes. And in these temples, the idea was that these idols would be satisfied if men and women went to these shrine prostitutes. And Paul here wrote to say that a part of being holy is to be different from the world around them when it came to sex. Have a look at it. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans, all these people who were worshipping these shrine prostitutes in that first century Thessalonica, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The same is true today, isn't it? When you stop and think about it. There is a better message for us in the light of living for the author of life, for the God of the universe. That message is that our bodies matter. My body matters. Your bodies matter. Society might want to suggest that they don't. That your worth is not that high. That it makes absolutely no difference whatsoever to you or to the other person who you sleep with, how many people you sleep with, whether you get married or not, whether you hold to the Bible understanding of marriage as between one man and one woman in a lifelong union to the exclusivity of all others for life. The society might want to say that it doesn't matter, your bodies don't matter, so it doesn't matter what you watch on TV, or what you look at on the internet, or have relationships with who you shouldn't have relationships with, or lust after who you shouldn't lust after. Society will say, it doesn't matter. But the Bible says, we do matter. You do matter. Your bodies do matter. Because our worth is so much greater than we are led to believe so often. It should make us sit up, especially if we're Christians here this morning, and ask of ourselves, do we seek holiness or do we seek worldliness? Do we encourage each other, St. Lawrence Church, if we're married, to stay married? If we're single, to stay pure? To live a holy life? If we're not bothered about this, why on earth would our children ever be? I forgot to ask permission for this, and I'm going to have to ask for apology afterwards. One of our pathfinders, Beau, came to me last week and said that she'd come up with an anagram for the word holy. It's this: help others love you. H-O-L-Y. Help others love you. Marvellous. Marvellous. You see, to be holy, as I said, is to be set apart. To be set apart for God. And as we're set apart for God, it points away from ourselves. And it points to the God of the universe. So that when people look at us, it's not us that they're seeing. It's not us that they're thinking, wow, that's amazing. It's the God of the universe who has given us himself. Help others love you. It helps others love him. It's why the promises we make in baptism are so important. Because we're reminded, and this is all of us, because we all made promises here this morning during the baptism service. We're reminded that all the promises we make today matter. Eternally matter. And the motivation for this holy living, the motivation for encouraging each other in holy living, it's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. And his death for us. And this forgiveness that we can claim because of what he's done. The gospel makes us want to please God by living a holy life. Well, thirdly and finally, and a little bit more briefly, the gospel should make us want to please God by living a holy life and listening to God's wisdom. Do have a look at verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So the point is this, even as I stand in front of you today, I hope you've noticed that it's not my ideas or my agenda that I'm sharing. It's from God's word, the Bible. If I say something to you, I don't know, right, over coffee, and we're chatting away, and I say something to you, and you ignore it, or you reject it, that's no big deal. And most probably for the best, anyway. If we read the Bible, and we ignore it, we're ignoring God, the God of the universe. The God who loves us so much that he would die for us. The opposite of accepting is rejection. And there's no middle ground. Rejection of God and what he's done, what he says. Rejection of the forgiveness of our sins that we're offered. Pleasing God because of what he's done for us involves listening. Listening to God's wisdom. And may I say, it is the wise thing to do. If you've done Christianity Explored, you'll have heard this story before. Rico Tice, Rico works at a church in central London. And he tells a story of when he went to Australia. And he went to Australia and he was walking along the beach with his friend. And beautiful day, the sun is shining. And he begins to take his top off. And his friend turns to him and says, "What are you doing?" I'm not going to do an Australian accent, I'm hopeless. So, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going to go for a swim." And his friend said, "What about that?" And there was a sign saying, "Danger, sharks." And with all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, Rico said, "Don't be ridiculous, I'll be fine." And his friend turned to him and he said this, "Listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. You're of age, you decide." Rico didn't go for a swim. He had two choices. Listen. Reject. I'm sure you'll agree with me, to reject would have been very foolish. And he listened. I hope you can see this morning that listening to God is, for the Christian, part of our response to what he has done for us. But for us all, it is of eternal value. God is not in the business of setting out to ruin our fun. But he is in the business of reaching out with the good news of forgiveness through Jesus. God isn't interested in making us puppets, marionettes, you know, controlling us. Because that wouldn't be love. That would be manipulation. No, God is warning us. free, unmerited, eternal forgiveness is on offer, as opposed to rejection of Jesus and then being given what we've asked for, eternity without him. Forgiveness, rejection, you're of age, you decide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage and what it teaches us about you and of the gospel. Father, we want to pray for your help, because we don't find it easy to live lives of repentance where we come under your rule and where we turn away from that which you ask us to turn away from. But we want to recognize this morning that you are the God of the universe who has offered us so much, and we want to pray that you would help us to want to find out more and to turn to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.